Last but not least, our Old Testament reading tonight, which will be our sermon text as well, is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word through the prophet. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there are two kinds of waiting that I would like to contrast for us this evening. The first kind of waiting is the kind of waiting I did when I was a kid and I had to go to the dentist, which my boys are going to be doing tomorrow. But, you know, you're sitting in the dentist's office in the waiting room, right? It's called that. Kind of dreading the appointment ahead, counting down the minutes, looking nervously. This is me, I guess. Looking nervously around at the posters on the wall. Can't really focus my attention on anything. You know, feeling my heart beat a little faster whenever the door opened. Is it my turn to be called? It's the kind of waiting that's passive, anxious, a little bit stressful, and powerless. So you're just stuck in the waiting room with nothing really to do. But the other kind of waiting is what we did when I was growing up, and we had guests coming for our annual Christmas party. Mostly my mom, but all of us would chip in and help get things ready as we were waiting for the guests to arrive. So we're still waiting on their arrival, but we're busy. We're not just sitting around, you know, setting the table, getting all the cookies we've made, put out on the platters, making sure the house is clean, preparing. It's the kind of waiting that is active and purposeful and even exciting. That's the kind of waiting we are called to as Christians, waiting on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. As we begin this Advent season, these 4 weeks of waiting for Christmas, we are aware of that wait, at least my boys are, and we're reminded that even through Christmas, that Jesus has come, he's been born, but we're still waiting as Christians. Our entire Christian life, in one sense, is waiting. Waiting for him to come back, waiting to see him face to face. And the prophecy from Isaiah this evening reminds us that the future we're waiting for is not just something to look forward to, but as we look forward to it, it affects the way we live our lives now. Looking forward to that day changes the way that we wait. So this vision before us tonight obviously appears early in the book of Isaiah. If we had read up through chapter 1, we'd have just heard these devastating words of judgment against Jerusalem, the devastation that was going to come to them as a rebellious, unfaithful city that had not kept the Lord's ways. So the chapter 1 ended with sort of this hammer blow of judgment, but now we get a word of hope in our passage as Isaiah has another vision. Verse 1 says, the word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So that's a bit of an unusual phrase, right? You seeing a word. It's not like a billboard was up or something. But this is just the typical way of speaking for prophets. They were given visions that they saw with the eyes of their heart, and these visionary revelations from God. And so that's the idea of the word that they saw. The word is God's word. It's his revelation to them through these visions. So God gave Isaiah a vision so vivid, he could see the events of the future unfolding before him as if they were happening right then. So what did he see? In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations, all the people groups will stream to it. Now, geographically, so we kind of talked about this last week with Psalm 46 and the river in Jerusalem. There was no river in Jerusalem. In the same way, in a similar way, the hill that Jerusalem is on is not a special hill. It's not very tall. It's not very prominent, geographically speaking. But this is prophetic imagery. And so the imagery is telling us that where God's temple dwells, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, will be, in a sense, the highest mountain in the world, meaning that it will be the center of the universe. All the peoples, all the nations are going to stream to it because that is the place where God dwells in a special way and rules over every other place on earth. Yahweh's mountain will be the center of the universe. And that's why the nations start flowing upward to it. Now, something interesting Isaiah does here, he uses the word flowing, which is the word used to describe the movement of a river. And if there's one thing we know about rivers, they do not flow uphill, right? Water takes the easiest path, and that's always downhill. But here, the nations are being compared to a river that's flowing up. It's going up in elevation. This is an amazing thing in itself. It's supernatural magnetism, the presence of God drawing people to himself. So the nations flow up. And then they say, as they come, "Come, let's go up to Yahweh's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God." This is another interesting thing that we wouldn't expect. The nations who have, at this time, no special relationship with God. Israel is the one with the unique covenant relationship with God. And yet the nations are using those covenant names about God. They say Yahweh. They say the God of Jacob. It's not just a generic deity. And so the nations are coming to worship the God of Jacob. That's amazing. The national focus that had been on Israel and was still on Israel at the time of this prophecy, we're getting the word from God that that's going to be transcended. It's no longer just about Israel. It's about all the nations being blessed, coming to God. That covenant relationship that Israel had that was unique is now becoming the common possession of all peoples. Why are they coming to Mount Zion? They tell us in verse 3, "So that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths." So they're coming to learn and then to let that learning cause them to live differently. Learning and living, instruction and obedience, those two things together. The people know that simply gathering information is not a worthy goal in itself. That information needs to lead to transformation. They want what they learn to change their lives. Why are they so eager? Because instruction will come from Zion, Yahweh's word from Jerusalem. Now, that word instruction or law, as it's often translated, many of us may have heard the Hebrew of this before, Torah. Might be a familiar Hebrew word to us, Torah. And sometimes it's a tricky word because it has different meanings. It's used different ways in the Old Testament. The Greek equivalent is used in different ways in the New Testament. So we have to identify what is the reference here to the instruction, the law of God. Sometimes it means specifically the law of Moses, or even specific parts of the law of Moses. But other times, like here, it means something more general. The instruction of God, what he says is the case about the world he has made and the way to live in it. It's his authoritative word. It's the law more broadly. And so as we see in the vision, this instruction is going out from Zion. Another surprise for the original Israelites hearing this prophecy. Every Israelite knew where God's law came from, which mountain it came from. It's not Zion. It was stored there, but the law came from Mount Sinai. So this is a clue. This is a different kind of instruction. Of course, because God's the same, the essence of this law in the vision is the same. The law is based on God's character. That doesn't change. But the form has changed. And this is what we see in the New Testament when Christ comes and fulfills the Mosaic law. All the ceremonial parts of it, the priests, the sacrifices, everything to do with the temple, that's stripped away as Christ fulfills those things. The parts that were specific to Israel as a nation, those things expire because there's no longer a state of Israel. And because Jesus has been revealed, the one who came to seek not only the sheep of Israel, but the sheep he had in other folds, the Gentiles as well, now the divine instruction of God goes out to all nations, not through Moses, but through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. This vision has already come true in a sense. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, as we've said, and then he sent out his disciples, and the word of the Lord went with them, going forth from Jerusalem, just like Isaiah said. At Pentecost, the Apostle Peter made it very clear that this was the last days, the latter days, as we read at the beginning of the vision in verse 2. Peter said, this is the last days. We're living in the last days. And for 2,000 years, people from every tribe and tongue and nation have been streaming toward the mountain of God in response to the gospel, to the word about Jesus. They've come to learn his ways and walk in his paths. As that happens, Isaiah sees everything change. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of many peoples. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. So this part of the vision, verse 4, God becomes the ultimate peacemaker. As the king of the universe that he has made, he is now bringing peace decisively. The weapons of war are transformed into tools of cultivation that don't bring death anymore, but now they bring life. Swords are hammered into plowshares. Spears are bent into pruning hooks. And even the training for war stops, right? So the nations begin to unlearn all these ways of violence and conflict. I mean, you don't need me to tell you that this aspect of the vision has not come to pass in a full sense. It does not take long in this world to figure out that it is still a world filled with violence and war. It's all around us. And so this is another reminder that we live between the first and second coming of Jesus, the first and second advent of the Lord. Jesus has come and established the kingdom of God, but that kingdom has not become all in all yet. It has not filled all creation. And so we're living between the beginning of the fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment. And as we read verses like this, we long for that ultimate fulfillment. Just imagine a world where there's no longer any war, any violent conflict. What a day to look forward to. And that brings us to verse 5. Right after this amazing vision of the future, Isaiah turns to speak directly to God's people. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Isaiah is speaking to the house of Jacob. He's reminding Israel again of their covenant identity. They're God's chosen people. And that's what makes the exhortation to walk in the light of the Lord sting a little bit. You know, we look back at verse 3, the nations are coming, the Gentile people are coming, eager and excited to learn from the Lord and to walk in his ways. They don't need to be coaxed to come and do that. And yet Israel does. The house of Jacob needs to be told, come on, let us walk in the light. So we see the people who should be out front leading the way with the advantages they have as covenant people are actually the ones lagging behind in this vision. So this is a gentle rebuke, but does it extend to us as well? Well, it can. It's certainly possible. If we who have been baptized and brought into the covenant people of God, if we've grown up receiving the means of grace, if we've been coming week after week to worship and hearing the word of the Lord, if we know the gospel, if we start to rely on all the privileges and the aspects surrounding Jesus rather than Jesus himself, then this rebuke is for us as well. We've taken our eyes off of our Savior. And even if it's trained on the other good things around us, the things that come with knowing him and being his people, we need that reminder to walk in the light of the gospel, which is all about him, to keep our gaze fixed on Jesus. So what does it mean to walk in the Lord's light? There's many ways you could answer this question, and they're all true at once, right? It's like the facets on a gemstone. We could turn it and look at all these different parts of what it means to walk in the Lord's light. It's walking in the presence of God, remembering that the light is already around us, within us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Christians. It's walking in the truth of God, his word that shows us how things really are. It's walking in the salvation God has provided, the light that has broken into this dark world and into our dark hearts and changed us and saved us. It's walking in the righteousness of God, the light of the law, exposing the sin that remains with us, and as well as illuminating the path of holiness. And walking in the light is walking in obedience. And this may be the primary meaning, the daily choice to trust God, to follow in his ways wherever he leads us. All of that packed into this image of walking in the light. And so the connection to the vision is that the promise of what's coming, what's described in verses 2 through 4, that is the motivation to walk in the light now. The people of God, the church, our future is secure. God has guaranteed it. He will do it. And so the question is whether we will participate in the life we know is coming, that new creation life, will we participate in it now by walking in the light in obedience? We're in a very particular season of the year. This whole season between especially Thanksgiving and Christmas, it has a very particular feeling. And sometimes that comes with excitement, sometimes it's mixed emotions, but many of us are counting down the days to Christmas. And as we are waiting on that holiday, we're reminded again of the waiting that we live in as Christians, the waiting of Advent, which, I'll say again, is not a passive waiting. And this is what we see in our reading tonight. The waiting we live in as Christians is active because the future we look forward to changes how we live now. And so, as we come to a close, I want to name three ways that this waiting works. What does it look like? First, we wait by learning. We remember what the nation said. Come, let's go to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways. So they came to be taught. They came to learn. Not just learning for learning's sake, but as we see the verse continues, and we may walk in his paths. So it's knowledge that serves transformation, but that learning part is the first step. God's teaching shapes us. It's powerful, it's effective, it changes our hearts, what we love, what we want, what we choose, the way we see everything in this world, shaped by what we learn from God and his word. And so the question for us this Advent is, what are we learning from Jesus? Are we paying attention to his word to us, his instruction? How is the Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, week after week, instructing us, correcting us, encouraging us, shaping our life together? Every Lord's Day, Jesus summons his people together, and we gather on Mount Zion, right? That's what the author of Hebrews says. When we gather for worship, we come to heavenly Mount Zion, and we hear Jesus speak his word over us, and occasionally we feed upon him at his table. And so he trains us week after week in hope and repentance and love. So this Advent, as we wait for the appearing of Jesus, looking forward to that day, let's be a congregation that waits by learning from the Lord Jesus, receiving his word and allowing it to shape our life. And that's really the second way that we wait. We wait by walking. Right, that living aspect, the learning that leads to living. Knowing about God's ways is not really worth anything if you don't walk in those ways. Walking is, of course, one of the Bible's favorite images for the Christian life. The Christian life, our faith, is not like a one-time leap. It's not a quick sprint and then we're done. It's a journey. It's a walk where we take one step after another, putting one foot in front of the other, day after day, week after week, year after year, faithful, steady obedience over time. And so this Advent, as we wait for the Prince of Peace, let us walk in his ways, the way that he has shown us by his example, and he has called us to by his word. Let's walk in his light. And then third and finally, we wait by anticipating transformation. The vision in verse 4, that swords will transform into plowshares, right? Guns will become gardening tools, is what Isaiah is saying. War is going to end, peace is going to reign, and that peace is going to be so wonderful, brothers and sisters. Not just the absence of conflict and violence, but the presence of something amazing, the rule of God filling everything, bringing about perfectly ordered relationships between all his creatures, joy forevermore. And that peace is something we look forward to. And so as we look forward to that peace, the question we ask ourselves now is what weapons, what swords or spears are we gripping onto that we need to let go and be transformed into tools of life and growth? It could be our defensiveness, our pride, aspects of anger that are unrighteous in our hearts, the need to win by putting others down. We already belong to the kingdom of God. We're citizens of heaven, as Paul says, and so we live according to that way of life. Even in a world that lives according to a very different, a very violent way of life, we live as peacemakers. And so we see in the vision as well that the nations don't just stop fighting, they stop learning war. They unlearn, they undo the patterns of violence that they have learned, and then they retrain themselves for peace. So that's one of the things that Advent calls us to as well. As we wait for that day when everything will be made new, we start living according to that new kind of life now, and we practice the peace that is coming. To the best of our abilities, we be at peace with all people. I want to close just this last minute with an image that we'll see everywhere for the next several weeks. They're going up in my neighborhood, you know, Christmas lights. Stores are putting them up. There's Christmas lights everywhere. We'll see them all the time. And so what I want us to do whenever we see them is to remember that as the church, we're walking in the light, right? Not the light of these, you know, electric bulbs shining, but the light of Christ that has come into this world, that has penetrated the darkness of sin and death, and that has brought with it a taste of the kingdom to come, the light of God's presence. The pilgrims in Isaiah's vision eagerly encouraged one another to walk in this light. And so let me now echo Isaiah to you on this first Sunday of Advent. Come, brothers and sisters, let's walk in the light of the Lord with joy, with anticipation, with resolve and perseverance, motivated by the gospel, relying on the Spirit and one another for strength to do this. Let's practice the new creation kind of life now, together. The light is already breaking into our darkness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light who has already dawned and the light that we still await. We pray that you would draw your church into that brightness that you have brought. Teach us to sit at your feet, to walk in your paths, and to let your mercy shape our life together. Soften our hearts, grow our love for one another and for you, and renew our hope. Make us a people who practice the peace of the world that you have promised. And keep us steady as we wait. Give us a longing for your appearing. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.